I would love to hear a few things that came up in your conversation. If you had $1 billion, what would you do? What would you do with $1 billion? Anyone, just kind of throw it out there. You take a nap. $1 billion nap. Give it to the Willowbrook campus. Nice. Yeah. Travel. Okay. Give it to Wagner Hills. Okay. Sorry, buy a what? I'm sorry, my ears are not quite what they used to be. Biomedical facilities. Okay. Well done. Clean water for the north. You know, the 11 o'clock service has a lot more humanitarian responses. That's amazing. Generosity, Willowbrook campus, we've got money for the north, biomedical facilities. That's fantastic. I think I would probably travel. I think that would be fun. Maybe buy a new bike, down payment on a house. You know what the economy's like. But $1 billion, I think for many of us, it would change our lives. Maybe not for the better. I've seen enough people with enough money to know that money doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't necessarily give you a better life, but it would change us. So we're going to hang on to that. Just hold on to that $1 billion thing. We'll come back to that in a bit. But one thing that has changed my life for the better is Jesus. And for those who are followers of Jesus, as you walk with Jesus over days or weeks or years, you can look back and see how Jesus' resurrection, his life, his leading, transform our lives. And so that's why we're in this series on Colossians alive in Christ, that there's a way to live that is transformed because of who Jesus is. So 3 weeks ago, we took a look at how the gospel bears fruit as we learn to understand God's grace, that he takes what is not enough and he makes it enough. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ben was here and he shared how the gospel is bearing fruit around the world, and that includes at the Willowbrook campus, which is going to be launching in just a couple of months. And then last week, Pastor Kevin talked about how Jesus created everything. It was in him and through him and by him, and he holds it all together. And he painted this picture of Jesus holding creation like a hug, and that includes us, that Jesus holds it all together. Now, the verses that Pastor Kevin talked about last week, it's actually part of a poem, one of the oldest Christian poems we have. So that was the first part of the poem, and this week we're going to talk about the second part of the poem. And so if you want to open your Bibles, if you've got a Bible app, you can use that. Pew Bible, it's page 553, or it will be on the screen as well. But we're going to read the whole poem and only talk about the second half. So the same as what we talked about last week, but then just the end. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That image of a hug. And here's what we're talking about this week. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, when we read the Bible on a Sunday morning, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you say, "Thanks be to God." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? So God, we thank you that you meet with us, that you call us by name, that you speak in a way that we can understand. So I pray this morning that you would open our ears to hear your voice, that you would soften our hearts to respond, that we would be people who look more like you than we do right now. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so we've been sitting for a little while now. I want to mix things up. So we're going to play a little game. That was a groan of excitement, I think. So we're going to play a game. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can't stand, that's okay. But if you can stand, I'm going to invite you to stand. And the game is called Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes. It's not the song, But I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and the answer is either head or shoulders or knees or toes, feet and toes all put together, okay? So if you can, I'm going to invite you to stand. If you want to stay sitting, that's okay, but if you can, let's stand. And we're going to practice. What touches the ground? This is just practice. What touches the ground? Good job. Toes, feet, well done. You understand. You've got it. We are cooking with gas. Okay, so here we go. Keep your own score. It's going to be tricky for me to keep your score. What helps you sit down? Head, shoulders, knees, or toes? 3, 2, 1. The answer? Your knees. Yes, your knees help you sit down. With what could you learn to sing? What could you use to learn to sing? 3, 2, 1. The head. You guys are really good at this. Let's say you wanted to tell someone, I don't know, but you didn't want to use your words. So you want to say, I don't know, but you don't want to use your words. 3, 2, 1. Shoulders. Even if you don't know the answer, you got it right, because you go like, mm-mm. Your body has a lot of bones in it. What has 1/4 of all the bones in your whole body? Head, shoulders, knees, or toes. 3, 2, 1. It is? Yeah, your feet, toes. 1/4 of all your bones are in your feet. Which of these 4 can move the most? Which can move the most? 3, 2, 1. The answer? Your shoulders. Your shoulders have the most movement of any joint. Next. If there's a baby near you, this might help. What do babies have that is not made of bone when they're born, but it will be bone later? So it's not bone, and then it will be bone. 3, 2, 1. The answer is knees. They have skulls. There's just lots of moving pieces. So the knee is cartilage, and then it turns into, isn't that interesting? They're weird little things. According to the movie, Jerry Maguire, what weighs 8 pounds? 3, 2, 1. What weighs 8 pounds? Your head. Well done. What has more concentrated sweat glands than anywhere else on your body? More sweat glands than anywhere else. And you can sweat up to 1 cup per day. 3, 2, 1. The answer is your feet. 1 cup, isn't that disgusting? Bike rides can be really good for, bike rides are good for 3, 2, 1, your knees, yes. Last question, what looks for red lights if you're riding your bike? What looks for red lights? 3, 2, 1, the head. Excellent job. Okay, before you sit down, how many people got all of them right? Okay, we've got a couple up there. There's a dispute. If you got them all right, congratulations, you get a hug from the person you came with if you want it. If you got some of them right or none of them right, congratulations, you get a hug from the person you came with because we do not earn love with our accomplishments. We are worthy of love no matter what, you get a hug. And then you can have a seat. Our head has a different job from our body. We know this. We just went through 10 whole questions outlining this. And it's like that in a school too. The head of the school, in some countries they call him a headmaster, would be the principal. And he would say, or she would say, PE is on Tuesday. And then the student body would go outside and play soccer. It would be like this in a home. The parents would go and buy the groceries and bring them home, and then the kids would set the table or load the dishwasher or vacuum the floor or whatever that looks like in your home, but there's going to be different roles for parents and children. And it's like that with the church. I'm up here on the stage, but I'm not the head of the church. Pastor Kevin is the campus pastor, Pastor Matthew is the lead pastor, but they aren't the head of the church. At our church, we have a board of elders that are elected by the congregation, but the elders and the congregation aren't the head of the church. We're all the body. Jesus is the head of the church. And so what does this mean? It means that Jesus is in charge. In the same way that our head tells our shoulders, knees, and toes what to do and when to do it, Jesus does the same for us. We can learn to hear his voice. And as we learn his voice, we learn how to respond to him. That Jesus leads the church. So Jesus says we should love each other. Jesus says we should love the poor. Jesus says we should love even the people that are difficult to love. And so that's what the head says. And now the shoulders, knees, and toes, our job is to go and do those things. So Jesus is the head, and we are the shoulders, knees, and toes. Now this part of Colossians also says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. How many oldest children do we have here? Where are the oldest children at? Aren't oldest children the best? Yeah. Only children can be oldest children. As an oldest child, I might be biased. But this verse here, it's not saying that Jesus is the oldest child. The word firstborn is actually a specific term. And Pastor Kevin talked about it last week. It kind of means like high prince. So Jesus, last week we saw, is the high prince over all creation. So if you think about whales and trees and planets and tapioca pudding, Jesus is the high prince over all of that. But this week we see that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. See, when creation was created, it was perfect, and then death came in and it changed everything. So there is creation and then death, but now Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And if you read the Bible, lots of people were raised back to life, but Jesus was the only person who raised himself back to life. And in doing this, he defeated the power of death and paid the price of sin. Now, a movie might help us understand this. Anyone movie fans here? A few? Okay. So movies often have sequels. The sequel is usually worse. For what movie is the sequel better? Empire Strikes Back. Okay, so there's A New Hope, which was good. Empire Strikes Back was better. What else? The sequel is better than the original. Terminator 2. Okay, yep. Spider-Man 2. Okay, legit. Anyone else? Sequel is better than the original? The Dark Knight. The Dark Knight. Okay, so Batman Begins, then Dark Knight. Okay. Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs 2, I liked much more than the original. As much as I loved Fellowship of the Ring, Return of the King was such a phenomenal conclusion to the whole trilogy, I might say it's better. But the sequel is usually not better than the original. But here, creation, impacted by death, firstborn from the dead, means, in other words, that Jesus is the high prince over a new creation. A different kind of world in which life has more power and death has lost its sting. See, Jesus is writing a sequel that's better than the original, the firstborn from the dead. Now, many of us know someone who has died. For me, I've had two grandparents pass away since January this year. And so what this is it's a reminder that death is not the final destination it used to be. Death is now just an event. Death is what takes us from this life into eternity. And so Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, he's the high prince over a new creation, a sequel that's better than the original, a new way to live where life has more power and death has lost its sting. That's what this means. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. And he's also the one who reconciles us. He's the one who brings us together again. Now let me ask you a question. Imagine you're driving in the car, and you are with your brother or your sister or your friend, and you see this when you're driving. What would you do? You'd say, yellow punch buggy, and then you'd say, no returns, because it's in the rule. If you don't say no returns, they can punch you back. And so, yellow punch buggy, no returns, you can punch the other person. Or what if you saw this? A car with one headlight. A Popeye. Or Purdiddle. Or Puddiddle. It depends on where you grew up as to what you call it. But when you see a car with one headlight, you hit the roof of the car and say Purdiddle or Puddiddle or Popeye. The last person to hit the roof gets punched by everybody in the car. Now, if these rules are new to you, I apologize for your drive home. But if you've played this before, and even this morning when the punch buggy came up, I saw people punching each other. If you've been punched in punch buggy, or if you've been the slow person with the one headlight car, how carefully do you watch the road after that point? you watch very carefully, because if you've punched me, I need to punch you in order to restore balance to the universe, in order to find justice, that my ghost of vengeance can finally be laid to peace. I must find the next punch buggy so that I can punch you and we can be even. It's that desire for revenge, that if you punch buggy me, I punch buggy you, and that's the only way we're moving forward. But it's this belief that revenge brings justice, that revenge brings healing, and that revenge brings peace. But it's actually not quite the case. See, our desire for revenge doesn't do those things, and it actually spreads to other people too. Has anyone here ever been to Oxford University in England? Okay, a few people. So Oxford University has been going for over 1,000 years. So super long time. And a long time ago, there was a fight between Oxford University and a man named Henry Simeonis. And Oxford University did not like Henry. I'm assuming Henry didn't like the university. And so the university made everyone getting a bachelor's degree promise. Before you can get your degree, you have to swear that I will never agree to reconcile with Henry Simeonis. I will never consent to the reconciliation of Henry Simeonis. Then you could get your bachelor's degree. And this just wasn't for a year, or 4 years, or 100 years. This was for 550 years. They made everybody who wanted a degree swear that they will never consent to the reconciliation of Henry Simeonis. What they said was, he hurt us. Hang on to this. So it's saying, he hurt me, don't invite him to your birthday party. He hurt me, don't tell him about donuts in the break room. He hurt me, write him out of your will. He hurt me, let's get him back. And it's this belief that the way we make the world right again, if you hurt me, I'm going to feel better about my hurt if I know you're hurting too. My pain, I think, feels better when I know that you hurt too. And so for 550 years, the university passed it on. It's almost like they said to the kids, here, kids, play with this. It's hurt, bitterness, and resentment. You'll enjoy it. And make sure you pass it on to your kids too. So they pass it on. And after a couple hundred years, they didn't even know why they were saying this anymore. Have you ever been mad at someone and you don't even remember why? Let's... Oxford University all over again, just passing on the bitterness and the pain. See, revenge feels like it will give you justice and freedom and healing, but revenge is a liar. Revenge actually creates prisons and makes prisoners of us. See, if I have been hurt and my desire is to hurt someone back, my entire present gets filled up with remembering my past and my pain. And every day I live in that reality means that my future is turned into remembering my past and my pain as well. And so revenge actually puts us in a prison where all we remember is our hurt and our pain. Revenge doesn't take away pain, it multiplies it. What it says is, I have been hurt, now I want you to share my hurt. And then you share the hurt, and they share the hurt, and they share the hurt. And it multiplies pain. Instead of one hurt person, now we have 2 or 4 or 10. And revenge, it's kind of like trying to put the world back together by ripping someone else's apart. A few years ago, Emily and I, well, first of all, I made this. Thank you. Yeah. This is the world. And a few years ago, Emily and I lived over here. And we had a good friend. And we would hang out on New Year's together. We would go on trips together, we'd go for picnics, we'd play board games, and we were good friends. We had a lot of fun together. And then one day, I don't know exactly what happened, but our friendship fell apart. And it fell apart bad. And I remember having a phone call with our friend, and I can still remember exactly where I was standing. I had stepped out from work, I was on a break. I remember calling a friend, and it was a horrible phone call. And I remember hanging up from the call with my friend and phoning Emily and saying, it's over. And it just felt like my world was ripped in half. This friendship just fell apart. And it was so painful. And he hurt us. And all I wanted to do was get revenge. And so I wanted to make sure that everybody would hear his secrets. I wanted to maybe see if I could take away his job, that maybe I could make him lose friends the way that we had lost friends. But the desire for revenge is just trying to put your world back together by ripping someone else's apart. But it was still there. That was my desire. He hurt me, so I was looking for the next punch buggy. See, the desire for revenge is human. We all want it. We all feel like we'll find peace or healing or freedom. But Jesus actually has a different idea. See, in verse 19, it says that God was pleased to have all his fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, Jesus is the high prince of all creation. He created the planets and gravity and electricity, and he holds it all together, and that's a lot of power. Someone who can hold together creation can do anything. And when Jesus came to this world, he came as God made human. He lived a perfect life, but then he was rejected, he was insulted, and he was sentenced to the death of a guilty man. And so what would happen if someone had all of the power and experiences terrible pain? Well, what Jesus decided to do was, even though he could do anything, he chose to reconcile. That with the power and the pain, he chose to find peace. It's like two kids punch bugging back and forth and back and forth in the back of the car, and the parent leans back and says, "Here, you guys give me your last punch each. Give me your last punch each, and then we will have peace." See, Jesus doesn't reconcile by getting even. Jesus doesn't reconcile by asking us to do enough to earn our way out of what we've done. It's through his blood that we have reconciliation, the coming together again of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. See, the world seems broken because it is. Have you ever done something so bad that you say to someone, "What can I do to make it better? What can I do to undo this?" And the answer is nothing. Nothing in the future will ever undo the past. And so the way forward, the way ahead, isn't trying to make it even. The way ahead is reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we might feel like if we get enough questions right, we can earn our way back to love. But we do not earn love with our accomplishments. We do not earn peace with revenge. It's given through the blood of Jesus. I heard a good example of this a while ago. I was talking to someone, to a German Mennonite whose child married the child of a British Anglican. That's your part, okay? I was talking to someone who is a German Mennonite, and their child married the child of a British Anglican. Thank you, yes! That is incredible. Now, why is this incredible? Well, the parents were both old enough to be in World War II. In World War II, Germany was bombing England. England was bombing Germany. And for both of these families, not soldiers, the family in England lost family members because of German bombs. And the family in Germany, not soldiers, lost family because of British bombs. And so when these two children wanted to come together for marriage, there would have been every reason to hold the grudge that your country killed people in my family. They could both say that. But this couple didn't just marry, but the parents became friends. And in talking to them, it wasn't the romantic love that overcame all boundaries. It wasn't that. It was the reconciling love of Jesus, for them to forgive in the way that they had been forgiven. And that's the picture of not getting even, but through Christ to find peace. See, for me, with my friend, I had this desire for revenge, to put my world back together by ripping his apart. But that's not the way it works. And so Jesus calls us to reconcile, and we met with his friend, and we tried to reconcile, and it never really fully got patched up. Things never really got back to the way they were. And so I had to learn how to give up my desire for revenge. And it wasn't just one time. It was again and again and again. And in the pain and the heartbreak of that brokenness, I began to feel the peace and the joy and the freedom that comes through Christ and not through revenge. And so what does this all mean for us, the second half of this old Christian poem? It teaches us three things about Jesus. One, Jesus is the head of the church. Secondly, he's the firstborn from the dead. And third, he's the one that reconciles us to God. So if Jesus is the head of the church, that makes us the body, which means this week we are called to do the things we're designed to do. Toes balance, knees bent, shoulders carry. What do you do? What has Jesus called you to do? What does it look like in your home, in your work, at your school, to be Jesus in situations? What do you have? Who do you know? Where do you go? And how can Jesus use what you have to bless people you encounter in the places you go? It might look like kind words or being generous or not being petty, but all of us are called to be the body. Jesus calls us to love, and so our job is to do that. It also means don't worry. Does anyone here have worried knees right now? Worried knees, like your knees are just filled with anxiety? My knees hurt. Shoulders hurt. Hips hurt. I'm a little sore standing up here. But I have a bad knee, a bad hip, and a bad shoulder. They're not worried, they just hurt. And knees don't worry, they bend. And Jesus calls us not to worry. He says, don't worry about the future, don't worry about food, don't worry about money, don't worry about getting old. Don't worry about these things. And you might sit there and think, well, isn't this the guy that said he couldn't choose a pair of socks like 2 weeks ago? Yes, that's me. And so I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm saying is that the more we understand that Jesus is the head and we are the body, the more we can free ourselves up from feeling responsible for the things that we're not responsible for. As a pastor, sometimes people will come to me and they're like, hey, John, this is what I'm going through. And on the outside, I go, oh, that's really hard. And on the inside, I go, ah, because I have no idea what to say. And I have no idea how to fix this. And so what I've learned is when someone comes to me with something and I don't know how to respond, what I say is, that's really hard. Can we go to Jesus together about this? Because Jesus is the head. I'm just a knee. And so what does it look like for us to be the body? Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. And what this means is that life has more power. Life in Jesus is full of more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, and all kinds of goodness. That as we follow Jesus, we learn to live in a brand new kind of life. It also means that there is less power in death. And so if you have lost someone, if you are soon to lose someone, if you yourself seem closer to death, can I remind you that Jesus is the firstborn over creation, but he's also the firstborn over a new creation, where death has lost its sting. And now death is just the moment that separates us from here to eternity. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And Jesus, even though he had all the power, and he experienced incredible pain, Jesus chose to reconcile. It is not easy to take real pain that really hurts and choose to reconcile. I think maybe it's even impossible in ourselves. Like if I took tape and put these things back together, it would never be the same. But see, Jesus, he takes the broken pieces of the world and he folds them and gathers them all up. And not because we have gotten enough questions right or not because we have done enough right, but Jesus actually, he takes all of these broken pieces and out of it, he brings a reconciliation. Wow. So as amazing as this is, just imagine Jesus putting your actual world back together. That what we have tried to fix by ripping it apart, Jesus, by his blood, brings together in a way that we never could. So adults in the room, how do you speak about coworkers and family and friends? Kids, how do you speak about other students? See, sometimes I feel like I'm venting when I realize I'm actually revenging. That there's this desire for me to hurt them in the way that they've hurt me. And so what would you do if you had $1 billion and someone hurt you? What would you do then? Would you hire a drone operator to follow them playing Baby Shark 24 hours a day? Would you buy the company that they work at and have them fired? And if that sounds appealing, I think maybe there would be a seed of revenge in your heart. I know for me, I have to be very careful because those seeds grow so quickly. And later in Colossians, it says that we are called to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And so today, if there's that grudge, I would encourage you to find that reconciliation, not because they deserve it, and not because you're innocent, but because of Jesus. But just as a reminder, forgiveness is not an excuse to do whatever you want and demand the other person forgive you. Forgiveness is an opportunity to become more like Jesus. And so Jesus is the head of the church. This week, let's be the body. Jesus is the firstborn over a new creation. So this week, let's live life with more power, being reminded that death has lost its sting. And Jesus, even though he could do anything, he chose to reconcile. And so let's live into that peace between us and God and us and each other. Would you please stand and we're close in worship.